Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon for this morning focuses on the Old Testament text appointed for the day. Abraham takes his son Isaac, and they not only travel to a mountain, but then they climb it in order that Isaac might be sacrificed to God. This story is not only well known to us, but it is the ultimate example of faith and trust in God. Now put yourself into Abraham's shoes for a moment, right? Abraham was 100 years old when this boy Isaac was born to him and his wife Sarah. He had been promised this blessing of a son for many, 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 many years. And so finally, Isaac is a tangible reality. And then God takes it away. So imagine, if you've waited a lifetime for one of these blessings that God has promised, and then in such a short amount of time, it gets taken away again, how do you feel? Not so good, right? Few of us would have that sort of faith that Abraham did. Because as we look at this text, it's almost as if Abraham doesn't even bat an eye. He doesn't even care. In fact, as the scripture goes on, it even tells us specifically that Abraham woke up early the next morning. So one night, God's like, hey, Abraham, I need you to kill your son. And then he's up before dawn, right? Can't wait to go kill my kid. It doesn't make any sense to us. Why in the world would Abraham wake up early? You know, we'd be more like, all right, well, you know, maybe I'll set my alarm for 9. I'm not getting up till 9 tomorrow because I don't want to do what he just said. But Abraham seems ready to seize the day. Now, we can't just make Abraham as if he's some sort of, you know, way better than we are. Obviously, you know, he was probably pretty conflicted, right? I mean, he gets up early and he knows he has to do it, but it's because his faith calls him to do that. But Abraham is still a sinner. And so we know that in Abraham's mind, he must have been experiencing disappointment, confusion, right? Conflict. It must have been hard for him to sort of journey for 3 whole days on the way to this mountain, right? It says he gets his young men and his donkey. He gets everything prepared, but then he's got a 3 days walk to spend with his son. Every step coming closer and closer and closer to do the thing that he doesn't want to do, to do the unthinkable, to follow God's command. Now, as we compare this to our own faith, we recognize that everything we have and everything we are, it comes from God. Everything we have in this life, it's a blessing. Right? We wouldn't have anything if God didn't provide it for us. And so as we consider ourselves in Abraham's place, could we really do what God asked Abraham to do? To sacrifice our blessings to him, to go to the mountain of sacrifice and say, I don't need this anymore, God. You gave it to me and you can have it back. Maybe with some stuff. Maybe with things that are lesser blessings, so to speak. You know, the things that we don't count as important. You know, if I were to lose, you know, my wedding ring, I treasure this ring. You know, I wore it the day I was married. You know, one of the best days of my life. But if I had to sacrifice it to God, I probably could. You know, my car. I worked hard to get that car, right? But if I had to sacrifice it to God, I could probably do that. But what about the things that we really treasure? You know, Isaac is like Abraham's most treasured possession, this person of promise that God told him he'd get. And so what if God asked us to sacrifice our own families? What if God asked us to sacrifice our health? What if God asked us to sacrifice goods, fame, child, and wife? What if God asked us to sacrifice our own lives? These are all the major blessings that God gives us, and the truth is that we're not so ready to give those things away. It would be very hard. We would be conflicted and confused and disappointed if God asked us to give them up. But Abraham is ready to give up one of his most valued blessings. And so we see him as he makes it to this bottom of the mountain and he puts the wood of sacrifice on his son's back. And they climb this mountain together. And when they come to the place where Abraham is to build this altar, and he puts everything together, and then he takes the wood off of Isaac's back, and he places it on the altar, and he sets it all up, and then he binds up this boy, right, who is, you know, predicted probably about 15 by this point, right? And we have this 115-year-old man picking up this 15-year-old teenager and hefting him on top of this altar. And then we even get this picture that he grabs the knife and he holds it over his son. And then finally we get relief, right? The angel's like, "Whoa, stop. Hey, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. You know, I can't say your name enough times to make you stop doing this, right? Don't kill your son." Abraham passes this test by God with flying colors, because Isaac was never actually the son who is to be sacrificed. I hope as you heard the Old Testament text being read, I hope as you've heard this sermon so far, you've already tied this sacrifice of Isaac to the sacrifice of Jesus. Because what happened? But the world waited a lifetime upon a lifetime upon a lifetime, from Adam and Eve to Abraham to David, all the way down to Jesus. And finally, this blessing that God had promised, this one who had crushed Satan's head forever, he was finally a tangible reality in the person of Jesus Christ. And even God tells us this: "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Finally. And God's delight is in his son. And then Jesus, he sort of has to take this painstaking journey, you know, from the time he's 30 and he begins his public ministry, not for 3 days, but for 3 years, he journeys to the place of sacrifice. He journeys towards a mountain, living amongst the sin of the world, being conflicted, because he knows why he's here. He's going to offer himself. And all along the way, he's sort of tormented by all of the different things of this world. He sees the sin. He sees the sickness. He sees the diseased. He sees those who are afflicted by demons. And what does he do? But he has compassion on them. And he takes all of this sin and all of this sickness and all of this bad in the world, and he takes it into himself. And he carries it to this mountain. And then when he finally makes it to the bottom of this mountain, he rides in, of all things, a donkey. And then the wood of his own sacrifice is placed onto his back. And he carries a cross, not up this mountain that Abraham was on, perhaps, but he carries it up a mountain of Golgotha, meaning a place of the skull. But what's even more interesting is that this mountain may have been something significant. You know, as we look at our Old Testament text, it says that Abraham traveled to the land of Moriah. And what people often don't realize is the land of Moriah is actually where the city of Jerusalem was built. And the city of Jerusalem was right next to this mountain of Golgotha. And so it is no little stretch to say that this mountain that Isaac climbed with wood on his back to be the sacrifice, it was the same mountain that Jesus climbed to be sacrificed. Bearing the wood of his own cross, Abraham, Isaac, Jesus with his Father in heaven, they are all climbing this same mountain together. And when they make it to the top, remember what Abraham told his son: God will provide for himself the lamb. And the lamb that he provided wasn't a ram caught in the thicket. It was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus spares Isaac, because who do you think the angel was who spoke from the cloud but Jesus Christ? It was the pre-incarnate Son of God who said, "No, Isaac is not the sacrifice, because that job belonged to him." The knife is stayed for Isaac. But when Jesus is sacrificed on the cross, a spear pierces his side. And God gives up his dearest possession. The blessing that is a most a part of him, the thing that was most valuable to God, he gives it all away. And God accepts the sacrifice. Because remember, Jesus had absorbed all of that sin into himself, and he continued to do so. That way he could be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. His blood was accepted. His death was accepted. He has made the atoning sacrifice for all of your sins. For all the times that maybe you worshiped your blessings more than you worshiped the one who gave them to you, you're forgiven. For all those times you couldn't sacrifice the way that Abraham sacrificed, you are forgiven. You see, if there's one other thing we can learn from Abraham's journey, it's this. It's that faith in God leads Abraham to believe in the resurrection. You know, we might have missed this a little bit before, but again, we're going to backtrack into the Old Testament, right? Jesus makes his sacrifice, but that's not the end of the story. We know there's resurrection, and Abraham knew that too. Because before he leaves his young men, he says these words, "I and the boy will go over there and worship, and then come again to you." Abraham knows that even if he does have to stab his son and kill him with this knife, even if he has to be burned up as an offering to God, that God is going to raise him from the dead. And we even have the book of Hebrews to help us, as it says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered," that is, Abraham considered, "that God was able even to raise him from the dead." God makes promises. And Abraham is counted as one of those great people of faith because he trusted in the promise. "Well, God, you promised me that through Isaac, the whole world is going to be better off, that Isaac is going to be this father of many nations. And so you know what? Even if I stab him, I know he's coming back to life. Because you have to be faithful, God. You have to keep your promises." And the same is true today. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaac. Jesus is this sacrifice fulfilled, this sacrifice completed. And it means that Jesus is the promise for you. Yes, he's the one who takes the knife. Yes, he is the one who is sacrificed. But it means that he is going to rise from the dead. And so he does. No spear, no crucifixion, no whipping, no blood, no death, none of it can contain the promise of Jesus. He's been crucified and he's been risen for you. And it means that nothing can harm you. It means even if you lose your most treasured blessing, which, to be honest, we can't take any of this stuff with us anyhow. I mean, eventually, all of the blessings that we have in this life, they're going to pass away. But even if they do, God's promise can never be overcome. My friends, Abraham had great faith. He really did. He had faith enough to sacrifice his own son. And today the Lord has granted you great faith, whether you know it or not. Now, maybe he hasn't granted you the faith that's going to sacrifice all of your stuff. But to be honest, God doesn't ask you to. Right? He'll give it and he'll take it away when he chooses. And so don't think you have to go and sacrifice everything you own. That's not what this is about. But he has given you great faith, maybe not to sacrifice your own, but to receive. Faith that receives what he holds most dear. My friends, you are forgiven in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified in the land of Moriah on Mount Golgotha, and who was risen from the dead 3 days later for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.